So the reading is in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
So this evening, we're beginning our journey through Scripture, our journey to the cross. And this week we're going to focus on this amazing story of Jesus being anointed by Mary, this prophetic act of love, preparing him for the death that lay ahead. Next week, we're going to be moving on to Palm Sunday with Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And believe it or not, it's only 2 weeks now till Easter. So we're going to remember Jesus' death on the cross. And then 3 days later, his rising in glory, his resurrection from the dead, conquering death. And in each of these acts that I've just mentioned, we see them in each of the Gospels. There's really significant things. And I think actually this Easter story is the most significant thing. But we see each of them through a slightly different lens. And that's what we're going to see this evening. We see this act of anointing through a slightly different lens in each book of the Bible. In each book of the Gospel, sorry. And it's here that I'm going to start this evening. I'm going to focus a little bit on how does this passage fit with the other three Gospels. And then in the second part, I just want to look at three things within this passage, three things that tell us a little bit about worship, about what it looks like to be church. So we're going to start in part one. We're going to wrestle with this story for a little bit. I think it's good sometimes to do a bit of a Bible workout, to take some hard bits of Scripture. And actually, the first thing I want us to see that this is a really significant event. There's not much overlap often between John's Gospel and Matthew, Mark and Luke. John tends to approach the ministry of Jesus from a slightly different place. He has a different emphasis upon things and he's got a slightly different purpose to his writing. So when we see something that comes in John's Gospel and in some of the other Gospels, that's showing us that it's a really important event that's taking place and it's something that we need to take note of. And I know for some people, they really struggle when we see differences in the text. These four accounts tell the story in different ways. And I know from being on Alpha with people, when they open the Bible for the first time, they go, the Bible contradicts itself. It says this one way and this another, and the detail doesn't match up. And actually, what I want to do this evening, just before we come in to look at some application from this text, is just to try and reconcile these different accounts together and see what the authors of these might be doing. So we have four highly debated texts, four different accounts. We've got one in Matthew 26. We've got the anointing again in Mark 14. In Luke 7, we've got another anointing. And then we have our anointing in John 12, is what we read this evening. And each of these things shows a slightly different story, slightly different things that are pointed out. But I think it's clear that there is a common thread throughout what's happening. And I think particularly through Matthew, Mark and John. So in Matthew and Mark, we see this anointing taking place in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. And it's towards the end of Jesus' public ministry. There's an unnamed woman who takes an alabaster jar of ointment of nard and pours it upon Jesus' head. The disciples, it lists it as some of those who were present, were indignant. And Jesus defends the woman and he relates the anointing of this to Jesus' death, which is to come. And he mentions that the poor will always be with them and promises that this woman's deeds will be remembered whenever the gospel is preached. So we have a lot of similarity. But by contrast, Luke reports a dinner at the home of a Pharisee, and a woman who has done some questionable things brings to him an alabaster jar of perfume, and she wipes her tears on Jesus' feet, and she wipes it with her hair, and then she anoints him with perfume. And it uses a different word. In our passage in John and in Matthew and Mark, we have it pointed out that it's ointment of nard. It makes a point of saying that, but in Luke it says perfume. There's no mention of the poor. There's no mention of Jesus' impending death. But instead, the Pharisees bring the accusation towards Jesus that if he was a prophet, he would have known what that woman was like. So you can see quite a few discrepancies between that account in Luke and the account we have in John and the ones that I've mentioned in Matthew and Mark. So I think it's quite possible that actually might refer to a slightly different event which is happening. But I want to just show you very quickly that there is a lot of similarity between John and Matthew and Mark, and that they're actually the same event which is taking place. See, both John, Matthew and Mark place this anointing in Bethany, as I've said. And through Matthew and Mark, they tell us that it is in the house of Simon the leper. But John doesn't say where the house is. John just tells us that it's in Bethany. So it's not something that's gone wrong. There's just a little bit of missing detail. And in all of those three accounts, as I've said, Jesus is anointed with the ointment of pure nard. And the outcome is the same in all of those conversations. There's an accusation about wasting money, but Jesus rebukes it. And he says that you will not always have me with you, but you will always have the poor. And Jesus affirms what this lady has done. We get a bit more detail in John. He tells us that the disciple that he's calling out was actually Judas. Now, there are some things that might appear different as well, but they're actually not contradictory. And there's one significant thing that's really obvious when you're reading these two stories. If you were here this morning, you'll have heard Steve speak from Mark. And he talks about the woman anointing Jesus' head. It symbolises her kingly rule. Whereas in this story in John, we've got Mary anointing Jesus' feet. And at that point, I think we need to do a little bit more digging into the text. You see, what Mark tells us in Mark's account of it is that this woman broke the neck of the jar. It's a detail that actually some translations leave out. It's really important that you read different translations of the Bible if you're doing some really good study, because they often leave little bits of detail out that might be significant or translate it in a different way. And when they break this neck, when they break the neck of the alabaster jar, they pour the oil out on Jesus' head. And we get them in the story, it's a large quantity. We see a pound of oil, or in some of them, it's a pint of ointment. That was a Roman pint, which is about 327 grams, if you want to be really exact. And when the lady pours it over Jesus' head, you think that's a vast quantity. It would have gone all over him. And Jesus actually makes reference to that. He makes reference that it's gone over his body. He doesn't just say that you anointed my head. He says you anointed my body. Now, I think that would have been a strange reference to Jesus to make if it had only just gone on his head. So it's very likely that it would have gone down to his feet and completely covered him. You see, we see John approach this in a different way. What I think John is just doing here is he's actually telling the same story, but he wants to make a different point from it. He wants to focus on the act of the hair at the feet, where Matthew and Mark want to focus on the head. They want to focus on the kingly rule. But what John wants to focus on in this passage is the woman at his feet, Mary at his feet, anointing him, laying down her hair, wiping his feet with it. I think she's modelling something here, that in the next chapter we're going to be seen taught to the disciples to wash one another's feet, to serve each other, and Jesus does that himself. There's not a contradiction between these three accounts in Scripture, but in fact there's just different emphases in the story. They're all one and the same. They're just the same story in a different way. I think if you were to think at the end of this talk, you might remember one thing differently from the person sat next to you. Doesn't mean you didn't see the same thing happen. It's just the way we retell the story. So I hope that's been helpful. If you come to this passage and think, what's going on? Why is there three different accounts, four different accounts of the same story in Scripture? You can maybe see that John is trying to tell us something a little bit different about this story and put a different emphasis on the act of worship that's happening. So that's part one. That's the difficult bit done. That's the difficult wrestling with Scripture. We're going to move on to the second thing I want to do this evening. So in this story, in these three accounts, I think we actually see quite a good picture of what the church ought to look like. See, all three accounts, they all focus on Jesus. Jesus is the main point of each of the story. He's the focal point. He's the reason they're telling it. And it should be for us in the church. Jesus should be the very centre of our story, the centre of everything we do. Everything should revolve around him. And then we see three people doing three very different things. And there's three verbs that I'm going to use to describe their actions. We see Martha is serving, Lazarus is sitting, and Mary is lavishly worshipping. The text actually doesn't use that word, but that's what I'm going to say. I'm going to add that in this evening, so please forgive me. I'm not adding to Scripture. I'm just going to use that as a little way to help describe Mary's actions. And there's one really other important thing that I think tells us a little bit about the church with this passage. And it says at the end of it, it says, we see that there were many coming to faith on account of what was happening in that house. See, John 12:11, for on account of him, many of the Jews were coming over to Jesus and believing in him. It's a picture of people coming in, believing because of what was happening, because of them meeting together. I think it's an interesting picture of what the church should look like, about what we should do when we gather, how we should worship. It shows us the purpose of the church, the upwards purpose in glorifying God, of bringing him praise and worship, and the horizontal purpose of us reaching out, of us serving one another, discipling new believers and seeing people come in to know Jesus. So I want to begin by looking at this action of Martha. We see Martha mentioned three times in Scripture. We see her once mentioned in the chapter before in John 11 at the tomb of Lazarus when he died, when Jesus brought him back to life. And we see her again in Luke 10 when she tries to call out her sister for not helping with the work of serving the meal. And she's complaining that Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus reminds her of her priority, that she needs to spend time with him, to sit at his feet, that what Mary was doing was not wrong, but was actually time well spent. But here we see Martha doing the same thing again. She's serving Jesus, but this time Jesus doesn't call her out for what she's doing. Martha seems to have got the right balance now. In fact, her service, her actions, her serving the meal, allow others to spend time with Jesus. It allows them to sit at his feet, to learn from him, to talk with him. And that's Martha's worship. And this evening, I think there might be some of us here who God is calling for you to come and serve. It's one of the first things of the church that I want to point out this evening. It's an opportunity to come and serve. That was Martha's way of showing her adoration, her worship, and her love for God. See, service needn't be a bad thing when we get it in the right proportions. When we have a heart for God, when we're serving out of our love for God, our service helps our brothers and sisters come to worship, and it glorifies God, and it can be our worship to him. You see, throughout Scripture, we see that God calls people to come and serve, to enable others to worship and to serve others, to bless them. You only have to think of the Levite tribe, a whole group of people called to come and serve. Is God calling you to come and serve this evening? Is that how you need to move on in your worship of him? To come and practically serve here in the church? To come and worship God through your service? Well, maybe God's saying this evening that you need to just have a little attitude check. Is your service being done as worship to him? Or are you serving out of duty or for your own benefit? Our service is our worship to God. There's lots of ways you can come and serve here. Just speak to a member of the team here. Speak to one of the welcome team. We'd love to have more people doing that. The refreshments, they're all our worship to God. So let's go back to the text. Let's read verse 2 again together. So here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Lazarus just reclined with Jesus. See, Mary and Martha seem to have quite big roles in this passage, particularly Mary. You think what she's doing, she's the person that the passage points to, maybe. But Lazarus just sits at the table and he has dinner with Jesus while all the other stuff is going on around him. I don't really want to spend too long on this point, but I think it's important to recognise that actually an act of worship can be just sitting with Jesus, just listening to him, spending time with him. Might seem insignificant to what the other people were doing in this passage, but it was important that he spent time with Jesus, listening to him, learning from him. Can you just imagine for a second the kind of conversation that you might have with Jesus in the week before his death around the dinner table? It'd be amazing. That was time that was really valuable, time that he did not want to miss out on. It was time to spend in Jesus' presence. I think what God might be calling some of us here to do this evening would be just to come and worship him by spending time in his presence. Just to come and be with Jesus, to listen to him, to listen to his teaching. Lent is at the time as a church, as a whole church, where we just stop normally and we spend time listening to God. We spend time waiting on God. Maybe God might be calling you as we approach Holy Week, as we come to Easter, just to stop again, to spend some time with him, to be worshipping him through quiet, maybe to come and just sit and be with Jesus. There's an opportunity in the week on a Wednesday at 12:30 just to come and spend an hour of quiet here in the church. Maybe you want to take that as your lunch break if you're working in the town. Or maybe you just want to do that at your desk, just to spend a bit of time with Jesus. Just to close your eyes, put some headphones in. You can do it without the music on. Sometimes I get really distracted if I have music on when I'm trying to be quiet, so I just put my headphones in just to block out the noise, just to come and be with God, spend some time with him. That can be our worship, just stopping and reclining with Jesus at the table. Let's go into verse 3. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We see Mary do two actions here. She took and she poured. And the thing that John draws us to in this passage, as I said, is a different angle to what Matthew and Mark are doing. He shows us this act of her humbling herself before Jesus as she pours the ointment out upon him. Something that cost a whole year's wages. Something that was only found in the houses of the rich. She pours it over his body and she falls at his feet and she anoints him. And she lets down her hair and she wipes his feet with it. It's an extravagant act. It's a reckless sign of love. It's a sign of intimacy and a sign of devotion to Jesus. See, to let down her hair was to reveal all of herself, was to open herself up to Jesus. And to fall at his feet was to humble herself before him. I think to give him a gift that big, it's a gift that was just almost acted like it was wasted, but it was an amazing blessing. again, was something that actually humbled her before Jesus. She realised the cost of her sacrifice, a whole year's wages, just lavishing love upon him. It was an extravagant act of worship. And it was something that the people around them didn't understand. See, John recalls how quick Judas was to judge what Mary had done. You see, it's quite funny, actually, that John remembers to put in all that detail about Judas 50 years later after this happened. He has to make sure that we know that he's unhappy with what Judas was doing. You think he didn't get a chance anywhere else to write down all those little details about how Judas was with the money. But it really affected the mood of the room, and Jesus rebukes him. They just didn't understand. But it was something that affected everybody else around them. And there was that fragrance which lasted in the room. You kind of think of it maybe as walking past Lush, the shop in the Grosvenor Centre. You get that massive, strong stench of perfume, of soap. It might be something like that. Can you imagine that in the room, that oil, that massive stench coming out? Yeah, they would have gone home lingering of that smell, of something that would have reminded them of the action that happened. I think God might be calling some of us here this evening just to humble ourselves. And that's going to be an important part of our worship, to humble ourselves before God, to come and fall at his feet, to let down your metaphorical hair, to come and open up to God, to allow yourself to be intimate with him, to allow him to love you and love him back. I think that's going to look really different for different people. And that might be different to do with how you worship, how you like to receive love, how you like to give love. But God has made us all differently, and we all love in different ways. And you all know what you need to do to come and be that sense of extravagant love towards God, what you need to do to give him that extravagant gift. Maybe for some of you here, that actually is a physical thing you need to do. You might need to give an extravagant gift to God. You might need to give something that is stopping you from having that relationship with him. It might be money, or it might be a physical thing. I think, what would it be like to give God the gift for your iPhone? I think that'd be quite challenging. Something that really means something to you. This would have meant loads to Mary, a whole year's wages, something she would have saved up for, something that would have showed her status and her wealth. And she lavishes it upon Jesus. It was a real cost for her. Maybe God's calling you to give up something which is going to be costly to you. It might be financially costly, but also it might be personally costly. And we see the effect of this, the way that they worship, that it has upon other people. It brings people to Jesus. It brings people to him. And that's kind of the image of the church, these three acts of worship, the spending time with God, the serving him, and those extravagant acts of love, bringing people into Jesus, bringing them home, bring them to come and worship him, to be discipled and then be sent back out. So I've said quite a few things there. So I just want to remind you of those three calls. Maybe God this evening is calling you to service. Maybe he's calling you to come and serve. That might be your worship to him. Maybe God's calling you just to come and spend some time with him like Lazarus did. Just to come and recline at the table, to be with him. Or maybe God is calling you to do as Mary did and give an extravagant gift of love, an extravagant act of worship, to humble yourself before him, to let down your metaphorical hair, to wipe Jesus' feet, to open yourself up to him. Lord, we thank you for this story, this amazing act of three different people worshipping you in different ways. Father, I pray that you would give us the confidence to act upon the things that we see in this story. Lord, whatever you're calling us to do, whether it's to come and serve or to come and sit with you or to humble ourselves before you in worship, Lord, may your spirit rest on us now and help us to do that. Father, as we move into Holy Week next week, Father, may we really see you at work in our lives. Lord, we long to see this image that we see in Scripture of people, hundreds of people coming to know you, to be a house which is known for you working. I've seen people raised from the dead, people healed and set free. Lord, may we see that this year. In our homes, in our church, lives changed by your Spirit, are you at work? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.